that you lead us in our singing this morning. I invite you to open your Bible, your copy of God's Word, whatever form it takes this morning, to Colossians chapter 4. Perhaps it seems like we've been in this book forever, but we haven't. And I want to encourage you today that we are in a new section of the book of Colossians, and in fact, it's the closing section of the book of Colossians. We have been in that section, chapter 1, that shows us the supremacy of Christ. We then went to chapter 2 that shows us the awesome sufficiency of Christ. And then chapter 3 showed us submission to Christ, what a life looks like that's submitted to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And now here, beginning in chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to look at servants of Christ. This is the team photo, as it were, for these next few verses. There are some incredible backstory behind these names that we hope to look at. There is also some dark foreshadowing in a couple of the names, one in particular. But I think, in spite of the fact that it's just a greeting, a ending to a letter, it is rich with what it has to show us. So we look forward to taking a few more weeks in Colossians and then moving on to something else, God willing. So let me pray. Let me first of all read our passage today, which is Colossians 4, 7 through 9. And then let me ask God to help us as we look into His Word this morning. Hear the Word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. And even this, the inspired, authoritative, and inerrant Word of God, let's ask for His help today as we begin to study it. And let me pray for us. Father, I pray that You'd open our eyes to Your Word, even this portion of it, Lord, that we would tend to overlook and read through rather quickly. Let us pause and reflect on what even this section of Your Word has to teach us. I pray that through it, You would show us Christ. Jesus, we pray that You'd be exalted and lifted up through the message today. Strengthen me, Lord, to preach and proclaim and think clearly and through the freedom that Your Holy Spirit gives me. I pray that as a congregation, Lord, You'd give us listening ears. I pray, Lord, that the truth would not just be mentally stimulating, but it would be life transforming. And do this among us, Lord God, as we submit to Your Word, as we invite Your Spirit to work in our midst today, let us hear what it says. All this we pray, Jesus, through Your name. Amen. Let me begin today with a poem by Myra Brooks Welch. This was made into a song several years ago. It's called "The Touch of the Master's Hand." It begins, "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on this old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar then two, only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. And what we find in these verses in Colossians chapter 4 is something very similar to what this poem describes. Two ordinary violins. And this is so important for us to see. In our passage today, we'll see two ordinary violins transformed by the touch of the Master's hand. It's so important for us to see this. It's so important for us to see the kind of people that God uses to serve Him. Because so often we believe, I think, that there's no way the Lord could use us to serve Him. We've talked about some rich truth in Colossians up to this point so far. The supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, submission to Christ. We often think that those themes are way too important, too rich and too lofty for God to use people like you and me to spread them. But guess what? That's not true. What kind of people does God use to serve Him? What kind of people does God use to proclaim the supremacy of Christ? What kind of people does God use to declare the glorious sufficiency of Jesus and His payment for sin on the cross? Well, He uses ordinary violins like you and me. And I want to prove that to you this morning by showing you two ordinary violins in Colossians chapter 4. The first ordinary violin that we need to see is a man named Tychicus. And however you want to pronounce that name, that's how I'm going to say it. Mr. T, if you prefer, I don't know. But Tychicus has six characteristics that we need to see this morning. First of all, the first thing we need to see about Tychicus is that he was a trusted courier. He was a trusted courier. Perhaps you don't know what a courier is. I was a courier for 4.5 years in Dallas, Texas. I drove a Honda Civic around Dallas and Fort Worth delivering business documents, small packages. And so Tychicus fills that role here for the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Paul sent Tychicus from Rome to give the church at Colossae a report about Paul. But that's not all that Tychicus did. Tychicus is also carrying this letter to the church at Colossae, the letter that you and I know as the Book of Colossians. He was carrying Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus as well, and also a letter to a man named Philemon that we read about in our scripture reading. Well, why would Paul send a courier to deliver these letters and give a report? Why didn't Paul go himself, you might ask? Well, the reason is because Paul is sitting in a house in Rome chained to a Roman soldier. And that makes travel difficult. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. You think back to the book of Acts. He, on the end of his third missionary journey, he went to make an offering at the temple. He was seized. He was taken into custody. He eventually traveled to the city of Caesarea, where he was put on trial before Festus and Agrippa. And it was there that he appealed his case to Caesar. And from Caesarea, he was sent to Rome to await an audience before Caesar. And while he was waiting in Rome to be heard by Caesar, he was under house arrest and again chained to a Roman soldier. We know he was chained because verse 18 says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." And the fact that he was chained to a Roman soldier helps us understand passages like Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. He saw the armor of God because he was chained to it, the armor of a Roman centurion. So Paul's under house arrest, and so because he's under house arrest, he sends Tychicus as a trusted courier. Go to our next slide, Christian. The trip would have been difficult and extraordinarily dangerous for Tychicus. He would have started out here in Rome, up here at the very top left corner. He would have most likely had to travel on foot across the boot of Italy. And then he would have traveled by ship, most likely across the Adriatic Sea to the peninsula of Greece. And then he would again have traveled by foot across Greece to the Aegean Sea, where he would have caught another ship probably and landed at Ephesus. And then on foot, another 100 to 120 miles to the Lycus Valley to where the city of Colossae was. It's by my measurement, and I could be wrong, but here's the scale here. By the crow flies, that's about 900 miles. No post office, no email, of course, and so it's by ship, it's a lot of it by foot. It was a very incredibly difficult journey. And because it was such a difficult and dangerous journey, Paul needed a trusted courier that he could send, and that was Tychicus. So he's a trusted courier to begin with. There's a second characteristic you need to see about him. Secondly, Tychicus was a well-loved brother. The second characteristic of Tychicus is he's a well-loved brother. Verse 7 continues. It says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother. Brother meaning that Tychicus was a brother in the Lord. In other words, he was a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus. We know that Tychicus came from somewhere in the province of Asia, perhaps even from the city of Ephesus in particular, came to faith in Christ during Paul's extended ministry in that city, about 3 years long. Tychicus came to know the Lord during that time. But not only is he a brother in the Lord, our text says that he was a beloved brother, a much-loved brother, a well-loved brother, a dear friend of Paul. Secondly, he's a well-loved brother. There's a third characteristic we need to see about Tychicus this morning, and that's that he's a faithful helper. The third characteristic of this man is that he's a faithful helper. Look at verse 7 as it continues. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister. Minister, not the way you and I think of the word minister. You think of the word minister, you think of someone who's the pastor of a church. But as Paul uses the word minister here in the New Testament, that term means someone who's an attendant, someone who carries out the wishes of another person. And so we could easily use the word helper here. Tychicus is Paul's helper or his attendant. And notice this, look at this. Notice the term that modifies minister or helper. Tychicus was a faithful minister. Don't let that escape you. It's significant. The word faithful means true, trusty. Someone who shows themselves trustworthy in the transaction of business, the execution of a command, or the discharge of official duties. One who's worthy of trust. One who can be relied on. Someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. Someone has said that the greatest ability in the world is dependability. And this is what Tychicus is to Paul. Tychicus stayed with Paul through thick and thin, through hell and high water, through feast and famine. I already mentioned to you that Tychicus came to faith in Christ during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. But a short time after Tychicus came to faith in Christ here, he began to travel with Paul. Think back to the book of Acts. On his third missionary journey, Paul is taking up a collection for the church at Jerusalem for the poor. And so he's traveling to these various cities collecting this money. And to keep himself above board, he has other men carry the funds. So there's no accusation of misappropriation. Tychicus is most likely carrying the funds from the church at Ephesus. And he begins to travel with Paul through this brown dotted line and then back again and traveling with Paul back to where he lands here in Caesarea and then on to Jerusalem where Paul is taken into custody. Tychicus is with him this whole time. Tychicus is not only with Paul as he's taken into custody. Tychicus stays with Paul as he's moved to Caesarea and put on trial there before Festus and Agrippa. And Tychicus is most likely on the journey that Paul makes to Rome. That very eventful journey where his ship encounters a storm and is shipwrecked on Malta. Tychicus most likely is there. Tychicus also travels with Paul because he is in Rome as he writes the letter. Altogether, since he's joined Paul in Ephesus, he's been with him for 4 years. And a tumultuous 4 years. Go to our next slide, Christian. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 as he describes his ministry and his journey. Listen to this itinerary, if kind of an itinerary. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. We only know about one of them. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Go on to the next one. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. With a couple of exceptions, Tychicus could have written those words. We don't have any record that he was stoned or beaten. But what Paul went through in these verses, Tychicus was most likely there alongside him. Pastor Ken Hughes makes this comment. Tychicus was a man of intense devotion to God and remarkable loyalty to the Apostle Paul. He's so trustworthy, so dependable, that later on, toward the end of Paul's life, he sends Tychicus to serve as a replacement for Timothy in the city of Ephesus. So he is thirdly, a faithful helper. There's a fourth thing that we need to see about Tychicus. He's called a fellow servant. Fourthly, he's a fellow servant. Again, verse 7, and let's follow it through to the end now. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant, or literally fellow slave, refers to someone who serves the same master. And Paul is saying that he and Tychicus both serve the same master, Jesus Christ. It is a term of immense respect from the Apostle Paul. It implies that he and Tychicus are equals. It's as though Paul were saying to the church in Colossae, don't think for a minute that because I wrote the letter and that Tychicus is delivering it, that I'm better than he is. Tychicus and I are both on equal footing. We are both bond servants of Jesus Christ. He's called a fellow servant. Fifth characteristic that we need to see about him is that he's a skilled encourager. He's fifthly a skilled encourager. And notice what verse 8 says. We see his role as an encourager in verse 8 of Colossians 4. It says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. You see, Tychicus was not sent just to deliver the letter and report on Paul's condition. He was sent also to encourage the church. How would he have done that? How would Tychicus have encouraged their hearts? Well, as the courier, Tychicus would not only deliver the letter. Once he got to the city of Colossae, he most likely would have been the one to first read the letter to the church. And not just read the letter, because Tychicus is uniquely qualified, because Tychicus was with Paul when the letter was written, Tychicus is uniquely qualified to comment on the letter. And so as he's in the church of Colossae reading this epistle to the congregation, and he sees the question marks pop up over people's heads, he can pause and say, well, this is what Paul was getting at when he wrote it. because he would have known. He's able to kind of expound on Paul was saying it, or serve as an expositor, really, of God's word through Paul. And finally, he could add his own words of personal comfort and encouragement. So he's a skilled encourager. Sixth, and finally about Tychicus, the sixth characteristic we need to see, simply put, that he was an ordinary man. Tychicus was an ordinary man. For all that he did to serve the Lord, and for all that he did to faithfully serve the Apostle Paul and the Church of Jesus Christ, he was still just a regular guy. Now, how do we know that? Well, Kent Hughes makes this conclusion. Tychicus left no writing which survived. He did no feats which were thought worth preserving by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts. There's no hint of his being a great thinker or orator, but only a servant. He was a very common violin. However, God used him as part of his divine symphony, and the music was beautiful. So for all that he did, he was still just an ordinary man. What? Why is he important? Why do I take six bullets to describe his characteristics to you? What does Tychicus show us? He shows us that God does the extraordinary with the ordinary. God used an ordinary man like Tychicus to accomplish extraordinary things. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, the reason you and I are able to sit here this morning and study the book of Colossians is because Tychicus did his job. Tychicus, the ordinary, becomes Tychicus, the extraordinary, in the hand of God. Friend, the same holds true for you and me. God uses ordinary people like you and me to accomplish the extraordinary. And what this means is that there are no small jobs in the body of Christ at New Covenant. There are no insignificant jobs in the ministry of New Covenant Bible Church. Everything you do, and I mean everything you do to minister to the body, everything you do serves to advance Christ in His kingdom. No small job. No job too insignificant. If you serve in the nursery, and I know that's many, many of you, you are helping proclaim the supremacy of Christ, either through what you teach the children or by helping moms and dads hear about the supremacy of Christ in the service. If you serve in VBS, you're helping declare the glorious sufficiency of Jesus and His payment for sins on the cross. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a helper, whether you work in the kitchen, if you help back in the sound booth, if you serve on the music team, if you teach Sunday school, if you help set up for our fellowship dinners, there are no insignificant jobs. And Tychicus shows us that very thing. He's not the only one. He's not the only one. In fact, what the Bible shows us is that God frequently uses ordinary violins. Think of this passage from Acts chapter 4, verse 13, early on in the church's history. The Word of God tells us now, this is describing how the Pharisees see Peter and John. Now, when they, the Pharisees, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And let me read a portion of 1 Corinthians to you. This is too big for slides, so listen as I read this description of God using common, ordinary violins. It says there, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So friend, Tychicus isn't just the exception. This is the rule with how God works among his people, is that he uses ordinary violins like Tychicus, and he uses ordinary violins like you and I. And there's a hymn writer named Frances Ridley Habergale. She wrote the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Perhaps you remember that. She also wrote a little book in which she says this very truth. She says, of ourselves, we may have but little weight, no particular talents or position or anything else to put into the scale. But let us remember that again and again, God has shown that the influence of a very average life, when once really consecrated to him, may outweigh that of almost any number of merely professing Christians. Such lives are like Gideon's 300, carrying not even the ordinary weapons of war, but only trumpets and lamps and empty pitchers, by whom the Lord wrought great deliverance, while he did not use the others at all. For he hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Well, how should you feel about that? We should be encouraged. We should be encouraged. Friend, God, as we mentioned this last week, God has gifted you, wired you up, so to speak, on purpose, and God will use you exactly as you are to minister Christ to the people at New Covenant and the people outside. God uses ordinary violins like Tychicus. He's the first ordinary violin. There's a second one we want to look at here in our passage this morning. Tychicus is an ordinary violin. God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. The second ordinary violin we see here is a man named Onesimus. Onesimus, and I want to show you three characteristics about Onesimus from the text of our passage today. First and foremost is that Onesimus was a criminal. Onesimus was a criminal. Look at verse 9. It begins, and with him Onesimus, or in other words, Paul sent Tychicus back to Colossae, and along with Tychicus, he also sent a man named Onesimus. Why is Paul sending Onesimus along with Tychicus back to Colossae? Well, we know, first of all, that Colossae is Onesimus' hometown. He's from there. You see that at the end of our verse. It says, but faithful, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. One of you mean that he's from there. So that's one reason. That's not the main reason, though, he's sending him back. The second reason that Paul is sending Onesimus along with Tychicus is because Onesimus is a runaway slave. We know he's a runaway slave from the book of Philemon, what we read in our scripture reading today. And follow me there, if you would. Put your bulletin in here. We'll come back in just a moment. But a few pages to the left, you'll find the very short book of Philemon. It's the only personal letter Paul written, personal meaning to one man. And let me point out a couple things in Philemon, beginning at verse 15, in the only chapter of Philemon. Philemon, verse 15. Listen to Paul describe the broken relationship to begin with. For this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. There's a couple things to see right there. First of all, we see that Philemon is a supporter and close friend of the Apostle Paul. In verse 2, or verse 3 rather, shows us that he's a wealthy man in the city of Colossae and that the church meets in his house. We see that about Philemon. to begin with. But secondly, what we see in these verses is that Onesimus, his slave, is his slave, and had stolen money from Philemon. That's what Paul means in verse 18. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything. And after stealing from Philemon, we can piece together that Onesimus fled to Rome. He fled to Rome, hoping to lose himself in the massive population of that city. Rome wasn't just the center of the Roman Empire. It was also the center of the known world, friends. It would be like one of us running away to New York City, attempting to get lost in the crowd. But Onesimus meets Paul in Rome. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon because Onesimus has not only broken Roman law, he's defrauded Philemon. And so Paul is returning Onesimus to his master. He's a criminal, first of all. Secondly, note this, and this is where it gets, I think, really good. Onesimus, secondly, is a brother in the Lord. He's a brother in the Lord now. Paul sends him back not just as Philemon's runaway slave, but now as Philemon's brother in Christ. Notice the way, back in Colossians 4, the way that verse 9 continues, it says, our faithful and beloved brother. He's now a Christian. Paul's brother in Christ. And I want you to think with me for just a minute how this would have happened. Now, we don't know exactly, okay? A little sanctified imagination here. Probably something like this. He steals money from Philemon and Colossae. He then runs away to Rome, as we already mentioned, to hope to get lost in that massive city. And while he is in the center of the Roman Empire, the center of the known world, Onesimus happens to meet the Apostle Paul. We don't know how that took place. Paul, who's also in Rome and happens to be under Roman custody, chained to a Roman soldier, he's not going anywhere. And Paul, who just happens to be a friend of Onesimus' master back in Colossae, Philemon, one of his close friends and supporters. And through Paul's faithful witness, Onesimus comes to trust in Jesus as his Savior and Lord. It's an incredible, incredible story. Again, Pastor Ken Hughes makes this comment. He fled to Rome to become lost in the anonymity of the huge faceless populace where instead of losing himself, he was found by his master's Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, friend, you cannot run from God. You cannot run from the Lord. In His great love, He pursues sinners like you and me. And make no mistake, He will find you. C.S. Lewis described God's pursuit of him as like a redskin stalking a deer. And another man wrote a poem describing God's pursuit of him as described the Lord as the hound of heaven, meaning the bloodhound of heaven. If you don't believe me, and if you don't believe that God is pursuing you and that you cannot run from Him, you need to look no further than the book of Jonah. And take a look at another man who attempted to hightail it from the Lord and how he failed. And friend, if you are running this morning, let me just put it to you this way. You'll fail. You'll fail. Because God is in furious pursuit of sinners like you and I. He will hunt you down. He will find you. And by His grace, hopefully, will save you. We can't run away. And let me just pause here and say, friend, if you're on the run today, I plead with you to stop and surrender. If you've never come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then I plead with you, He's after you. Your sin stands between you and Him. He pleads with you in His profound love, love so great that He sent His Son to pay for sins on the cross. He implores you today to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, to turn your back on your runaway life and turn to what Christ Jesus did on the cross and serving as your substitute on the cross. And friend, if you've never taken that step, have never surrendered, have never stopped running, then I plead with you to do that today. Come talk to me after the service. But He's behind you. Maybe He's breathing down your neck at this moment. He will catch you. So, secondly, Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae, not just as a runaway slave, but as a brother in the Lord. That's secondly what we need to see about Onesimus. But thirdly, and profoundly, Onesimus was faithful and well-loved. And don't miss this. The third characteristic of Onesimus is that he's faithful and well-loved. Look at how verse 9 says it. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. And let me just point out, Paul used those same two terms to describe Tychicus. Remember what faithful means? Someone who shows themselves trustworthy in the transaction of business, the execution of a command or the discharge of official duties. Someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. That's said about Onesimus. And beloved, well-loved or much-loved, Onesimus too is a dear friend of Paul. Do you see what Paul's doing through those two terms? He is elevating this former runaway slave to the status of a trusted fellow believer. Why, think of it this way. He's elevating Onesimus to the level of Tychicus. And this is where we see the astounding grace of God at work in Onesimus, transforming him and conforming him to the image of Christ. Go to our next slide, Christian. Listen to how Paul describes Onesimus in Philemon. Once again, look at what it says here. Formerly, he was useless to you. The name Onesimus means useful. But before he met Christ, he was anything but useful. Onesimus wasn't useful at all. He was a liability. But now listen to what the grace of God does in his life. Paul continues, but now he is, look at that, indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Go to the next one, Christian. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. He who was once useless is now useful. He who was once a felon is now faithful. He who was once a bother is now a brother. He who was once a mere slave is now a servant of Christ. He's faithful and well-loved. Friend, why is Onesimus important? What does he show us? He shows us that God transforms the useless into the useful. He transforms a useless slave into a useful servant. Onesimus, the useless, becomes Onesimus, the useful. The same is true for you and me. The same holds true for you and me. God transforms useless sinners like us into useful servants of Christ. And this is what the Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 2. Our next slide says, listen, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Go to our next one. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master. Useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Some time ago, there was a gentleman touring a paper factory in Great Britain. It was alleged to be the maker of the finest stationery of the world, and the gentleman touring the factory asked what the paper is made from, this fine, very high-quality stationery. He was taken into a back room and shown a huge pile of old rags on the floor. And he was disbelieving. He said, "What are the rags for?" "We turn rags into paper." "These old things?" He said, "Yeah, the amount of rags in the paper, it's combined with wood pulp. The amount of rag determines the quality of the paper. The more rag content, it's called, in the paper, the better it is." And so in weeks, he received his stationery that he ordered from the company in a package. He had his initials very fancily embossed on the paper, and on a piece of paper attached to the top of the box were written these words, "Dirty rags transformed." That's what you see in Onesimus, friend. Dirty rags transformed. Well, guess what, friend? That's us as well. And you might ask yourself, can God use me with my past, with what I've done? Can God possibly use me to declare His supremacy and talk about His awesome sufficiency in Jesus and submission to Christ and all that we've read in Colossians? Can God possibly use me with my checkered past? Let me tell you, friend, God makes a habit of doing that very thing. He makes a habit of transforming the useless into the useful. Think of not only Onesimus, think of the Apostle Paul, who describes himself as the chief of sinners. And if he does it with Onesimus, and if he does it with Paul, then most certainly he will do it with you and I. That's the second ordinary violin that God uses, a man named Onesimus. So this is the kind of people God uses to serve Him. It's not, think about this, it's not the stellar guy in the spotlight. Okay, I just want you to get a reality check. God has gifted His church with a few very gifted men who stand up on national pulpits and proclaim His truth very well. I admire many of them. But friend, that's not the main way that God works. He uses some people, and percentage-wise, just a handful, really, right? How does He work? Who does He use? He uses ordinary people like you and me to do extraordinary things like Tychicus did. And so we all just need to get a grip, and this is not a little pep talk or a self-image thing, "You're good and I like you" and all that junk. It's just recognizing the truth of the Word of God that He uses ordinary. Look at Tychicus. We sit here and study truth about the supremacy of Christ because He delivered the letter. Every grudging and tiresome step He took across that Greek peninsula, He was advancing the kingdom of God. And God uses ordinary people like you and me. And not only that, God uses people former useless like you and me and makes them useful. And look, if He can transform a felon into a fellow servant, what do you think He can do with you and I? Whatever your past looks like, whether you're a felon or not, God makes a habit of doing that very thing. And so, given that, can I just ask you, Have you found your place to serve in the body of Christ at New Covenant? Have you found your niche? Pastor Rob, I don't know what to do. Well, then let's have a talk and let's help you find a way for you to be used in the way God has wired you, because He wants to use you, friend, to proclaim and advance His kingdom. Yes, He does. Let's talk about that if you're not sure where. I think maybe Christy might be able to give you a couple ideas in the weeks coming up. But beyond Vacation Bible School, there are other things to do at New Covenant Bible Church, ways at advancing the kingdom of Christ through the ministry of this church and even beyond, outside the walls of the church. Secondly, I want to ask you again if like Onesimus, Jesus Christ is pursuing you and you can feel His hot breath on the back of your neck. And let me just say again that if He is chasing you, friend, He will catch you. And I think I plead, surrender and experience His profound love for sinners like you and I. That's the kind of people God uses to serve Him. He uses ordinary violins like Tychicus, like Onesimus, and ordinary violins like you and me. Let's pray. Jesus, please take the truth of Your Word and press it into our hearts and help us to make further application from what we've heard today, Lord, to individualize this, relate it to our own lives. Jesus, do that through Your good Spirit. But let us see today and be encouraged and have the shades go up and the lights come on that, wow, You use ordinary people. And You use people formerly useless in Your kingdom to proclaim Your fame and Your great name. What a privilege, Jesus, You give us. Oh, do this work in us, we ask in Your name. Amen. Gather to worship. Scatter to... We've gotten out of practice. Let's try it one more time. Gather to worship. Scatter to witness. Yeah, great. You're dismissed, friends.